I know. I need my glasses to see that, I think. Well, good morning, everyone. Right, so I asked a friend the other day, what's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? And he said, about an hour and 40 minutes. Don't worry, I'm neither, so it doesn't really matter. Today I'm not here to give a really comfortable message. I hope it comforts in the end, but I hope I don't offend anybody either. But we are living in dangerous, serious times, as I know you're all aware about. For example, a senior Iranian commander this week is calling for the destruction, not just of Israel, but of the United States of America. He says, as long as America exists, we will not rest. In revealing the truth about America and the Zionists, we must raise public hate against the despotic powers and create the environment for the destruction of America. Such language is consistent with the 12er eschatology held by the senior Iranian leadership that says Iran must seek to annihilate Israel, the little Satan, in their view, and the US, which they call the great Satan, in order to hasten the coming of the 12th Imam and the establishment of a global Islamic kingdom. Although there have been many threats before, it does appear to be getting more serious. We can all see just how much of a mess the world is in. It's not so much a matter of if, but when some of these horrible things might take place. We too, as the body of Christ, have threats from within and without. At this particular time of year, whether you want to call it Passover or Easter, when Jesus offered up his precious life, died in agony, rose again, and offered us his wonderful gift of salvation, I personally felt that I needed to analyse my relationship with him, as I know I'm going to need him more and more as things get worse. And I do wonder if some of the same thoughts have been going through your heads as well. What I'm going to talk about, you already know, but I just think we all need a timely reminder. I know I do. Salvation is not just a one-time event. Yes, there is that day when we came face to face with our rebellious nature, the sin in our life. We realised we needed to change, accept God's forgiveness and plan of salvation, and then start to walk a new way of life, God's way. Yet this walk requires a daily commitment so as to stay on the path of righteousness. If you would like to turn with me now to Matthew 16 to 24, verses 24 to 27, Jesus put it this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. In verse 24 it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And is that difficult? Yes, of course it is. But it does come with a reward and a blessing for our commitment. And we'll go back to this passage a little later and unpack it a little more. A disciple of Jesus will face challenges. The walk of a disciple of Jesus is not an easy one. And of course, life in general is not easy. And some believers, when they come out of the bondage of the world into newness and freedom, often, sadly, come to the mistaken conclusion that now they are born again, They then walk in a heavenly bubble on earth, without temptation, trials and challenges in life. But the pattern I see in Scripture is that almost everyone who did anything of any significance for God faced challenges and difficulties. Yet through them all, God was there, sometimes providing a miracle solution and always revealing more of his faithful character, while building the faith of the believer and those around him. In the Old Testament, God anointed people to fulfill a calling and then helped them to do it. And it was never easy. Abraham had to leave his family and go to a land he did not know, facing many obstacles, but became the father of faith. Isaac was the promised son of the covenant, yet he was confronted by the Philistines, who blocked his wells and challenged him. Jacob had to suffer incessant trickery and deceit from his father-in-law Laban. Joseph, who became prime minister of Egypt, was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites by his own brothers, was lied about by Potiphar's wife, and thrown into prison. Moses, the recipient of the Ten Commandments and the laws of God, ran to the desert for safety from Pharaoh, who wanted to kill him, and he suffered numerous challenges too. Faithful Joshua, after 40 years in the wilderness, led the Hebrews to follow God into the Promised Land. Then upon entering the land, had to lead an army to conquer it. David, a man after God's own heart, had to flee from Saul on many occasions and later fight the Philistines at God's instruction. He lost three sons and his son Jonathan, his best friend Jonathan. Nehemiah, who answered God's call to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem, had to suffer insults from many who mocked his efforts. Yet he persevered and finished the rebuilding. And the list of God's heroes who faced untold challenges goes on and on. In the New Testament, we find the apostles who had great faith and a high calling, but they often faced obstacles, and in the end, almost all of them were martyred. Nevertheless, God was with them, and God's testimony went forth in all circumstances of life. Paul himself suffered much, as we know, but nevertheless, through all these things, he rejoiced in the Lord. Why did God choose us? Because he loved us. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, that we didn't choose him, but he chose us. He made the way for our forgiveness so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. However, we were not called into the kingdom of God to live a life of leisure. We were bought with a price and chosen by God to fulfill his purposes on earth to bring his redemption into the hearts and lives of other sinners. We serve a loving God, but serving God is not an easy task and requires astute attention to follow him, to hear Holy Spirit, and to make choices that are sometimes difficult, but are required of him. By him, not of him. Our walk as a believer is progressive, and our character should be improving as time goes forward. To grow, God challenges us with tough requests as he did all the heroes of the Bible. God requires us to do things that we believe are beyond our capabilities, to stretch us, build our faith, and also remind us that we need him to accomplish the task at all. That is because he will not share the glory for the accomplishments. Human nature takes us on the path of least resistance, not accepting challenges, just going with the flow because it's easier. God calls us to more. His nature forges new paths, opens new doors, and accomplishes what looks like the impossible to the natural eye. So how do we accomplish the impossible? The formula is summarized by Jesus himself in the passage we read earlier, Matthew 16:24. I read it again because that's what this message is based on. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So let's take a look at each of these phrases to discover the essence of what Jesus is asking us to do. Deny yourself. That which separated us from God in the beginning is sin, which is our rebellion against God and his will for our lives. Sin causes us to be self-centered, shifting our hearts from God to ourselves. At the bottom of all sinful acts, which are ultimately acts that hurt other people of God, is our willful desire to get what we want more than doing what God wants, or putting our own selfish needs and wants before others. I. I is the middle letter of sin. None of us have conquered sin in our lives. It's a daily battle, which is why we need to dedicate ourselves each day to the Lord's service. The essence of salvation is an about face from sinful self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Salvation does not have a one-time regenerative effect that makes us perfect once and for all. Philippians 2:12, it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Am I suggesting salvation by works? No, of course not. We're saved by grace. Have you ever thought of the letters? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is a gift from God. However, daily, we need to put on the helmet of salvation with the whole armour of God, so as to continue faithfully walking in the path of righteousness to which God calls us to. To do this, the Christian must spend a lifetime denying self, because self is a source of potential sin. Our flesh is ever warring with our spirit. We say, "Lord, I want to be pleasing to you, but I want to stay where I am. I want to do it my way, and I don't want to change." Most often, self-centered people spend more of their time and effort chasing the goals of this world and not seeking challenges for the Lord. However, with well-meaning intentions, when we are successful in the world's eyes, we seek to bring God into our world by honouring him with our success. We may say, "Now that I have succeeded in business, sport, politics, family, or even Christian ministry, I want to give God the glory for it." But God is not interested in receiving second-hand glory from our activity. God receives glory from his activity through our lives. The world will try to entice us to adopt its goals, ways, plans, and purposes, which are all temporal. What true success we have in life will only be worthwhile if it is fulfilling the assignment given to us by God, and then it will be eternally successful in God's eyes. We also get distracted in life with temptations that draw us away from his best plans for us. And when we spend too much time and energy pursuing things and relationships that are out of God's will, we rob him of his glory. The Lord's Prayer is important, and one verse in particular says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Therefore, it's telling us that we will be confronted with the temptations that lead us away from God. Therefore, we need to do our part by avoiding people, places, things where we know we might be easily tempted. Satan stalks around as a hungry lion, and if he can't get us through temptation, he will try fiery darts and outright evil attacks from the outside. Anything that comes between God and us is an idol that must be removed from our lives, so that we can effectively serve him. And to do this, we need to deny ourselves. Jesus' great call to discipleship is his teaching on how to think the way God thinks, to say no to oneself and place the will of God above our own feelings, desires and urges. The next phrase, take up your cross. What is your cross? Your cross is God's will for you, your calling, regardless of cost. Taking up your cross is a choice. You may have health problems, financial pressures, a rebellious child, marital problems, but do not mistake these as your cross to bear. Neither circumstances you face nor consequences of your own actions are your cross. Your cross, my cross, is to voluntarily fulfil God's calling on our lives and to participate in Jesus' sufferings as he carries out his redemptive purposes in our lives and through us to bless others. Paul said that he rejoiced in his sufferings because he knew that by them he was able to participate in the suffering required to bring others into Christian maturity. What counts is how we respond to the trials, how we allow God to use them to bless others. Therefore, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and recognise that we are his servants to do his bidding. We need him to help us fulfil our calling, which he will if we call upon him. He created us to have fellowship with him and be in partnership, but too often we leave God out of our lives instead of including him. Like the children of Israel, our promised land, our calling, will be filled with giants and walled cities. But they are there to help us remember to take God with us, to help us fulfil our calling, and not to leave him out. We tend to want to jump immediately from denying to following Jesus and leave the cross bit out. But you can never follow Jesus unless you have first taken up your cross. There are aspects of God's redemptive work that can only be accomplished through suffering. Just as Messiah had to suffer in order to bring salvation to the world, there will be hardships for you and me that we will have to endure in order for God to bring salvation to those around us whom he loves. Interestingly, Jesus did not talk with his disciples about the cross until they had come to know he was the Messiah. If you remember Peter's declaration about Jesus, Matthew chapter 16 again, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I'm going to go back to the other verse a little bit later. And for us it is the same. We will never be able to endure the suffering of the cross unless we have first been convinced that Jesus is our Messiah. Once we've settled that, he will introduce you and me to the cross, to our cross, our calling. And without having a personal relationship with God of the universe and asking for his help and receiving his help, we will not endure. We need God in our lives to maximize it. God's will for our lives is a choice we make, and it isn't always easy. Do you remember the priests of Israel who were going to lead the people into the promised land with Joshua? They had to cross the Jordan River in the spring season at flood stage. And God told Joshua, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Now these men didn't get swimming lessons while living in the Sinai Desert. The water was raging and frothing, and the bank was steep. How do you think they felt at that moment? How would you feel? I'm sure they were scared, and no one wanted to go first. You can just hear the first priest saying to the last priest in line, "Hey, brother, I think God wants to honour you today by having you go first." But when they did step into the River Jordan, the water piled up, and the river bottom was a dry highway for the Israelites to cross over, like a mini Red Sea parting. Yes, God calls us to difficult tasks, and they may look impossible, and without God, they are. But he will always equip us for the task, and the joy comes when we call upon him, and he makes the impossible become the possible, and he makes the way for his glory. So now the third phrase, and Jesus says, "Follow me." I'll paraphrase Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 24. Jesus told the rich young man that it was not enough just to obey some of the law, but told him he had to give his wealth to the poor and follow him. The young man walked away sad because he was not willing to give it all up. His wealth was his idol standing between him and God. For each of us, our idol may be something different, but whatever it is, it has to go. To truly receive the fullest blessings of the Lord, it takes 100% commitment. To any of us who have given up things in our life to follow the Lord more faithfully, he says in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 to 30, we just read that. He tells us what it is. Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." We cannot take God's presence for granted. We can't assume that because Jesus said he would be with us always, he would follow us wherever we go. Jesus does not follow us. We are to follow him, obey his commands. We don't invite God to join us in our activity. He invites us to become involved in his activity that he has chosen for us. Obviously, in lots of examples in the Bible, where Jesus tells people to literally go and do something, then he's there for them. And remember in John chapter 15, 16, he chose us. So following Jesus requires absolute obedience. God does not seek our counsel about which direction we think is suitable. God already knows what is best without ever having to consult with us, and his choices are best for us. Following Jesus leads us into experiences we never dreamed of, because we are part of his plan to bless the lives of others. If we choose to follow him, we will be with him as he weeps over those trapped in sin. We will feel the pain that Jesus feels. We will see those who were spiritually blinded experience the joy of coming to see God for the first time. We will see lives that were broken made whole. We will see those in bondage released and those who mourn comforted. I think of the persecuted church in so many countries. We really need to pray for them. That's something we need to do, is pray for others, keep thinking about ourselves, which I know that's what you do pray for others. I wonder how many of us would be strong enough to go through such horrors that the persecuted church goes through. And they only can get through it because God is strengthening their backs, equipping them for the task, because they are following him. Are you still following Jesus? Are you willing to follow him anywhere, at any time, under any conditions? As that is the only way we can follow him. So much of our activity is doing our own thing, then asking God to bless it. We need to stop and ask God what it is he wants us to do, and then do it. We need to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, so to speak. He chooses where we are to go and camp, not us. And it may be in the desert, but he will provide all that we need. Wherever he takes us, we need to open our eyes to the redemptive work God has for us to accomplish for his kingdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. I'm getting a runny nose, bending down. Sorry. Jesus is the good shepherd, and in Psalm 23, verse 4, if we turn to that, just, you know the psalm well anyway. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus said, he did not say that he would take us around the valley of the shadow of death. He said he would go through it with us. His rod and staff are there to comfort us and help us when we need it. I looked up actually, because I wanted to know what the rod and staff actually meant. And it says, the psalm says that God cares and provides for us in the field of life. He provides for our physical bodies by providing us with food, pastures, and water, quiet waters. He also desires that we are growing in holiness by guiding us along the paths that sheep need to travel. Paths of righteousness. If we as sheep stray from the path of righteousness into sin, he comes after us. And what would a shepherd do to a lamb that kept leaving the path and walking away? Apparently in the Middle East, Brian will know more about this, a good shepherd would break its leg and then splint it so that the lamb would stay with him and not run off. The shepherd forced it to stay with him. Today we would call it discipline for sin. The picture is vivid. Leaving the shepherd's side is a serious mistake. Jesus wants us following him. The rod was a weapon to use against predators, such as wolves and lions. And the staff has a crook at the end to catch sheep that were going into dangerous places by dragging them back by catching them around the hind leg. So the rod and staff keep us safe from predators and from our own wrong-headedness, as we heedlessly go into dangerous situations. So I thought that was quite interesting. There are times when we will have to go through that evil or hard place. But it is so that we can learn that God is always there with us and will help us along as we are following him. As we grow in the Lord, we need to go through these valleys in order for God to not only test us, but to prove to us that we are ready to move up to another level of responsibility, accountability, and service. When we go through these valleys successfully, we get the confidence and faith to believe God for similar challenges that may come in the future. And there is always a deeper valley to come as we walk with God. These trials are part of our training, so we can learn to walk through and conquer tougher and tougher trials. Then we can accomplish more for God. Not only are these valleys places to face the enemy outside, but also to face our weaknesses inside. What are yours? What tempts you? I don't want to know. Have you dealt with them or buried them because you're afraid to face them for fear they might overcome you? If you have buried them, the day will come when you will be challenged by some circumstances to come face to face with that fear. Do you remember Job? What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. God allowed Job to face his fears to refine him and to prove him to be even more the man of God that God knew he was. Job succeeded and God blessed him all the more. Like Job, God wants us to be refined and pure, but we cannot be if there are dark things hidden within that must come out. Most of us want to leave them there because we don't know how to deal with them and are afraid that if we touch them, we will fail. Well, yes, on our own, we will. But the Good Shepherd, with him, we will succeed. So what is our challenge for today? In God's kingdom, he is separating the sheep from the goats. We are all being challenged and find ourselves at a crossroads of decision. Are we going to grow weary with well-doing and succumb to the trials and fiery darts and temptations and give up on God's calling on our lives? Or will we look to Jesus for help and receive his blessing and reward? It is at times like these when we need to rely on him, Holy Spirit, and one another. God will open the door for us if we're willing to walk through them. The promised land calling always has giants and walled cities because it reminds us without God we cannot enter a promised land. Are we like the priests with Joshua who need to take the first bold step into the raging waters to see God's miracle take place and enter our promised land? Are you willing? Do you trust God to make the way or do you doubt? We are called to travel, to walk the road less travelled. There will be many obstacles and bumps in our path. Most of us, all of us I reckon, have gone through difficult times and more difficult times will come. This is part of life. But if after times of trouble we remain faithful to God, then the good seed remains to bear new fruit. We are that seed. Good seed will grow if planted, and even if we face a drought, God can bring the rain. But let's look on the bright side. Although we don't fully understand how the distress of the persecuted church or our own individual trials are used by God for our good, we do know that the end result is a greater blessing than we can ever imagine. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, Paul encourages his readers in the midst of their present sufferings on the basis of their future glory. He makes reference to the coming new creation and their, our, adoption as God's children. The overarching reason why our present sufferings as Christians are not worth comparing with the coming glory is that the whole of creation is going to be liberated by God. Almost as if in a cosmic reenactment of the great exodus of God's people from their slavery in Egypt, the created order will be set free from its slavery to decay and its inability to fulfill God's intention for it, to reflect his glory as it should. As part of this great deliverance, the body of believers will also be redeemed as we rise to share Christ's resurrection glory and his rule over the renewed and redeemed creation. Even the most extreme sufferings that we may have to endure for him are worked into his purpose to transform us into the image of his Son, a process that ends in our being glorified with him. And I find that so exciting and comforting. I'd actually like to dedicate this message, if I may, to someone who suffered greatly. But all the way through it, this person never complained, put God first, thought of other people, and was a brilliant inspiration to all that knew her. She denied herself. She took up a cross and followed him. Wendy Butcher. So whether we're being threatened by cruel world events or suffering individually, he will enable us to stand firm in the face of persecution and trials. And I can think of no better time this Easter for us to recommit ourselves, as really we should do every day, to the Lord and his service, to draw near to him as never before, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It will be worth it.